starts to shake, you know, and it was awesome. Then the guy did something I didn't expect. He starts running. I mean, he just tears up running around, and that doesn't usually happen unless I'm in like a black church. I love the runners, man, I'm telling you, because in New England, they just stand and look at you like, yeah, I think it's healed. So what? So he's running, and he comes running around, and he picks me up and gives me a bear hug and drops me on the ground, and I'm thinking, I got to have my knees prayed for now. And as soon as he picks me up, the Lord said, he's a coach. I said, you're a coach. He's like walking away. You're a coach. He goes, yeah. His wife goes, yeah. So we start prophesying to him about his kids. He's going to pray for his coaching kids. He's going to pray for them. He's going to pray for the sick. And then I get this word of knowledge. And there's like people lined up at this point, and it's a little fun. We're just having fun. It's a little crazy. And so somebody's got this. And it's like the next person in line. So God said, don't pray for her. Have the coach pray for her. So I said, coach, you're going to pray for her. And so for the next like half an hour, he would pray for someone, they get healed. I'd pray for someone, they get healed. I'd get another word of knowledge, it'd be the next person in line. He'd pray for him. It was great. And before, like after about a half an hour, his line's longer than my line. And I'm loving this because he's got his whole family, all of his kids on the ground. His wife and the coach, they're all praying for people. And God spoke to me. He said, that's what it's all about, Bob. Making their line longer and your line shorter. Think about that. That's what this school is about. That's what Power and Love is about. It's about making our line shorter and your line longer. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to make our line longer and his line shorter. So because he said, the works that I do, and even greater works you'll go do because I go to be with my Father. Well, that's exactly what's happening right now. And I think I told you to turn to Matthew 11. If not, turn there and we're going to get there. I want to talk to you about a couple things. Because one of the things that's going to happen during this week is there's mindsets that are going to be challenged. And I usually come out and I love to train. But the Lord said, you know, that there's some things that we really need to approach this morning first. And I want to be real sensitive to what the Holy Spirit's doing in you. But I read the beginning of Matthew chapter 11. I'll go over to verse 11. How about Matthew 11, 11? How many people see 11:11 on the clock, by the way? You know what it means? What is it? Transition. Who told you that? Man, you guys must have listened to my CD already. I was going to say, buy my CD and you'll find out. Actually, it's a number of transition. It is. It's the number of days from the mountain of God to the promised land, right before they entered the promised land. Boom. It was the number of years Elisha worked with Elijah. For 11 years, he poured water on his hands. It was the number of children that Jacob had when, before he crossed over in the Jordan River, he wrestled for his blessing, and then he had his 12th son, Benjamin, the son of my right hand, the son of my dominion. So 11 is the number of transition, right before you cross over to your promised land, right before you get your double portion anointing, right before you enter into your place of dominion. So 11:11 is a good number, although if you see it for about 3 years, you'll want to break the clock. That's what I did when I first saw it 12 years ago. What's awesome is that 11:12 is like us moving into our place of dominion. So here it is. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen any greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That's awesome because he's talking about a transition. John the Baptist was a transitional ministry. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. So here, this tells us two characteristics of the kingdom, and there's a couple things that I heard in my heart yesterday in the room take place, or like when things were being challenged about healing or about the supernatural. And things that we've been taught, that we've accepted as truth, when really they were man trying to gain understanding of supernatural things using natural wisdom. You know, like, why isn't someone healed? And then we create reasons why that we don't see in the ministry of Jesus. Now, what we have to do is, while we're bringing truth, we have to be careful the way we bring truth, because if we bring truth in a way that destroys the old or bashes the old, we actually bring it in a corrupted form. When God the Father wanted to bring truth into the world, he did it in a way, he did it through a baby. Truth came through a baby, right? And so he brought it in a way that It didn't destroy the old, but it brought something new. And one of the things that I'm concerned about, what we do in the body of Christ, is that we're always destroying the old move of God. We're always tearing it down in order to institute something new, rather than going from glory to glory. And understanding that there's some truths that were given to us, and people that were given truths that we're still walking in a revelation of. So the kingdom of God is always advancing. That's what you have to understand about the nature of the kingdom, is that it's always advancing, and it's always advancing in us. So why is it that I could pray for someone for a certain thing and it's like a gimme? That happens all the time. You know, like on the way here, I was in the airport catching my connecting flight, and the president actually landed right behind me in the airport. And so they said, we got you out of Connecticut fast because we knew the president was coming in and we didn't want to have a ground stop in Connecticut. So we hit the ground and they stopped us because the president's plane was coming in right behind us. And actually, when we got off the plane, it was just about 100 yards away. And I was trying to snap pictures, but I got yelled at. So get inside. Okay, I'm going. So when do you see Air Force One, right, you know, 100 yards away from you? But I went inside, and of course, people were talking about politics. It was coming to election time, and the president's out there. So I'm sitting at my gate, and a guy comes, and he's trying to bring up the political thing. And I'm like, nah. And then, so I get a word of knowledge about his knee. I said, what's going on with your knee? He goes, oh, what do you mean? I have to have surgery on it. I go, oh. He goes, how'd you know that? I said, just a guess. Because I didn't want to really want to get into a hole. Sometimes I just tell him it's just a guess. Because what if I say, well, God told me? Well, then what it does is, it doesn't really give the attention to God, actually. It gives the attention to me. And sometimes there's a mixed motive in our heart where we're doing this for us, or we've given a testimony away that gives glory to us and not God. And so I'm just like, well, it's just a guess. And he's like, yeah, I had an ACL surgery. I have a torn meniscus now. And he showed it to me. It was kind of gross and everything. I'm like, oh, that's really nasty. He's like, yeah. He's like, don't show that to me again. And so the compassion of God hadn't kicked in yet. It was still working on me. So I'm like, man, I said, I just prayed for a guy a couple weeks ago. I told him the story about the coach. He's like, oh, man, yeah, let's do it. So we pray for him right there. He starts jumping up and down. It was really awesome right in the airport. I mean, it just happened right there. And I'm like, man, everybody's got their cameras on the president. Look at this guy. You know, this would be really awesome. And so you have things like that where it's like, man, it happens every time. But then you pray for a certain thing and it doesn't happen. For instance, I was, about a month ago, I was at my home church youth camp. We did it. I take about 3 weeks off in the summertime because I travel pretty much full time. Like, I've been home 3 weekends this year. Easter, because nobody wants somebody speaking at their church on Easter. Mother's Day, because my wife told me if you schedule yourself on Mother's Day, don't come home. And then the third one was Labor Day. So I always take these 3 weeks off in the summertime, and my pastor said, hey, you have those 3 weeks off in the summer? I said, yeah. He goes, want to preach youth camp? I'm like, okay, sure. So that was one of my weeks off, which was actually awesome. Spent it with 200 young people, 200 teenagers in not far from here in Stevens, PA. And we had an amazing thing happen. There was a young man that came. He's 15 years old. He was born with spina bifida. You know what that is? It's like a hole in his spine. He walks on crutches, but he drags his legs behind him. And his legs were completely turned inward, like his kneecaps were inward, and his feet were like perpendicular, like this. And he would just drag his legs behind him, never felt anything from his knees down, doesn't have any muscle tissue from his knees down. And we watched with amazement one night as God just took his knees and like literally shifted his kneecaps and his feet, and his feet went completely straight like this. And the presence of God and the power of God was so strong, the fear of God was so strong, these young people were literally like screaming like, ah! And many of them, about 50 of those young people, admitted at the end of camp, I've gone to church my whole life, but I didn't believe God was real because I've never seen God. So here he was for the first time, and he's still in crutches, and it was just a very long story short, but God just touched him, and the power of God was moving, and I wanted to believe for his muscles to grow back, you know, right there on the spot, because he's never had them. So we're just believing God. We made like you call it a fire tunnel. I call it a soul train tunnel. Soul train, you know, people walk through. Soul train. So So we're just worshiping God in the Soul Train Tunnel and Spirit Train. That's called Spirit Train. That's for some of you who may be offended by that religiously. We'll call it Spirit Train. And so we're in the Spirit Train Tunnel. And he's just walking back and forth with his crutches. And he's actually literally controlling his legs, one in front of the other. No muscles, though. Can't put any pressure on it. And for an hour, we're just worshiping God and letting him do it. And so I said, you stop whenever you're tired. He didn't get tired for an hour. I couldn't believe it. But I didn't see his muscles grow back. And we didn't see a complete manifestation of that thing. I mean, we saw an amazing miracle, but we didn't see that strength. Now he's going to physical therapy, and is little by little, he's gaining muscle tissue. But I know there's a place in God when that happens, and he runs, right? Does that mean that, well, that just wasn't God's plan? Can we take an experience like that, and then we create a theology? So what we do is, the truth is up here, that the lame will walk, rise and be healed in Jesus' name. You've been sitting there for 35 years. You got no muscle tissue. You get up, you leap, you jump, you dance. Right? That's possible. So that's the truth. Here's the reality. And what we do is we take our reality and we bring the truth down to it. And we make reasons for why the reality didn't match the truth, rather than expecting our reality to come up here. Because the kingdom of God is always advancing. So this is the fullness of the kingdom of God, and you're always advancing into it. So just because it doesn't happen doesn't mean that we should create reasons for that. Now, there's a lot of amazing teachers that have helped us to walk into the reality of truth, of healing and the supernatural, that have even come up with some of those same things that we create as reasons or things why people aren't healed. We honor the truth that they brought us into, but we have to at some point say, well, we have to go beyond this level, and we've got to get to this level, because this is, if Jesus was there, that's what would happen, right? So Jesus has to become our measuring stick for truth, our measuring stick for what the reality in the kingdom of God should be. You hear what I'm saying? So while we don't want to trash, because we don't want you to leave this place and go back to your church and say, well, that's a lie. The devil wrote that book 230. You know what I'm saying? You hear the passion in our voices when we want to bring truth to you, but we also want you to understand that we're all growing in this thing. Okay? So the kingdom of God is advancing. The second thing is, it says the forceful, the violent, take it by force. So that means that there's something that's contended for within the kingdom. So if you want more of the kingdom, there's going to be some sort of a battle that takes place. There's going to be a confrontation that takes place. And don't mistake that for spiritual warfare. Many times, what we do is we don't see the answer, and so we go into spiritual warfare mode, right? Well, I got to pray, and I got to fast, and I'm not going to eat until this happens, and I'm going to starve myself, and I'm going to fight, and I'm going to, or I'm going to intercede for this cancer to go away. And so you get really anointed when you're interceding, when you start to spit, right? So it's like, because Jesus spit on people and it works, so it's shah. And then so you're really getting in your spiritual war. What is that? Really, actually, you're operating out of the opposite belief system, because you're operating out of unbelief. Because you're saying, this is harder for God, so I got to warfare. Because the contending we're talking about is not contending against the devil. Jesus already did that. He did. He said, it is finished. What part of it is finished don't you understand? See, most of the church has been living in a pre-cross understanding of, and we've been fighting battles with the devil that Jesus has already won. And we're getting worn out because nothing's happening. The reason nothing's happening is because there's not really a battle to be fought. It's already been done. The battle's up here, guys. This is your spiritual warfare right here. The Bible says that the natural mind is the enemy of the spiritual mind. It's at enmity. It's an enemy to the spiritual mind. So your enemy is not so much the devil as it is your coconut, right? What's between your ears? And so the contending that takes place is a displacement of things that we believe were truth. So truth, an area of truth comes into our life, but with it, it creates a barrier when it's not the fullness of the kingdom. So what we believed as truth 2 years ago actually becomes a ceiling or a limit for us. And so we're going to contend against that thing. And so most of the spiritual warfare, or things that we call spiritual warfare, are actually us stepping into territory that we've never occupied before, so we feel resistance. And the resistance is here, and the resistance is here, because the kingdom of God is advancing, and we have to forcefully advance. We have to take hold of it with force, and there's a contending that takes place. And so when you sense resistance, keep pushing. But you're not. Don't push against the enemy. Don't push against the person. Push against this thing, because it's a belief system. That's why we say, if it doesn't work the first time, pray again, pray again, pray again. And as long as there's grace, pray again. Because there is a place to get to in God where everyone you pray for is healed. And some of you don't believe that. And none of us are experiencing it, but it's the truth. Because if Jesus would have prayed for them, they'd have been healed. So that's what we're contending into, we're pressing into. And so what happens is, in atmospheres like this, we get really excited, we get really zealous, and zeal comes into us, and boldness comes into us. I'm going to go, I'm going to do this thing, I'm going to go pray for everybody. And we find, you know, people that have never walked in their life, we pray for them and they don't get healed, and we're like, oh, this doesn't work. Why? It's because your zeal has gotten in front of your faith or your revelation. And so you operate in a place of zeal before revelation, or zeal without wisdom. And so it looks like you failed. And so you say, well, it can't be true then. It's like Peter. Lord, if that's you, tell me to come out and walk on the water. He said, it's me. Come. So it was Jesus. He had permission to do it. It was God. Peter steps out in the water. He sinks. And we teach it like, well, Peter stepped out. Oh, he started to get his feet wet. He said, oh, Lord, save me. My toes are really wet. I don't believe that at all. I believe Peter was going down. I believe he was spitting out water. I believe his lungs were filling up. He's going, God, whoa, save me. And I believe it's completely possible that Peter would have drowned with Jesus just a few feet away if he didn't reach out in faith and say, you said it was possible. And I would rather be the one who steps out of the boat and looks like a fool for about 2 minutes and learns to walk on water. And so what happened was, Peter had to learn at that moment, because his zeal got in front of his faith, but Jesus put him in a situation where he could then build his faith up on the moment. And there are going to be moments like that for you this week where you're like, I can't believe that just happened. I just saw a leg grow. That's amazing, right? That becomes your next level. You maintain that territory. You keep that territory and you advance. But don't let, just because you stepped out of the boat one time and you're like, you tasted salt water, don't let that stop you from going out again, because there's a bunch of people sitting in the boat kind of laughing at you saying, see, that thing doesn't work anyway. You went to that school, it didn't happen anyway. You went, at least you got out of the boat, right? At least you're here. And we're all going to learn to walk on this water together, because we're going out into the impossible. We're going out into the supernatural. And in order to do that, it takes the faith of a mustard seed. We heard that yesterday, right? So all it takes is a little faith. What it takes is a realization that we're growing in this thing, the kingdom of God is advancing, and I'm going to have to take some risks in order to step out into this. I'm going to have to take a risk that I might look like a fool. And here's what God told me one time. He said, Bob, if you're willing to look like a fool for 30 seconds, I'll make you look like a genius. And most of my life, I feel like I'm living in that zone. I was sitting in the back all day yesterday listening to Dan teach, and I loved listening to Dan teach, and there was about five people, like right in a row, boom, boom, boom. Jeremiah was sitting next to me. It was kind of funny. People came up, just say hi, and said, that one person said, 2 years ago, you gave me this word. I thought you were crazy. I said, that guy's so way off, you know, and then they said, well, it just happened to me. Boom, 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 this happened. And someone else came up to me. Yeah, I was in this conference, and you gave me this word. I said, you're crazy. And then it happened. A lady came up to me and said, just last couple weeks ago or a couple months ago in Virginia, I told her she was going to go to, I said, I see you going to the Dominican Republic, and then you're going to cross over into Haiti. She's looking at me like, she said, I thought you were crazy. I'm like, this guy, he doesn't know. He can't hear from God. She went to work the next Monday. She goes to work, and her coworker says, hey, my church is going to the Dominican Republic, and we're going to go cross over into Haiti and go visit some orphanages. Would you like to come? Then she said, but I didn't have any money, because I gave money in the offering at Power and Love. I sowed a seed. I said, that's awesome. Because you sowed in advance of God, of the promise. Because if God gives you a promise, he'll also put a seed in your hand to see that promise fulfilled. He gives seed to the sower, bread for food. So she didn't have any money. So she goes home. She's got to have $500 for a down payment in a week. She goes home. She's already got a check in the mailbox for $500. Now, how does that happen? I don't know, but it's God, right? And I'd rather look a little silly for a little while. Last year, about this time, it was actually September last year, right in this spot. I remember, it's a funny time. There was a first year student last year. I'm pretty sure it was last year. Yeah, it was last year. And I'm talking to her and I'm going, yeah, and I see God using you in missions. And she's like, she's looking at me like, yeah. And then she, and I said, and I see you going to Asia. And she kind of looks at me like, do you remember that girl? You remember that? You any second year students remember? She goes, and you're going to help. Who was it?
Liz.
It was so cool. What a cool thing that happened. And I said, you're going to Asia and you're going to help bring young people out of sexual slave trade and deliver women out of bondage and children out of bondage. And literally, I'm looking at her and she's giving me the poker face all the way. Like, almost not quite rolling her eyes, but inside I could tell she was rolling her eyes. But I didn't know. She wanted to go to Africa. She didn't want to go to Asia. She's like, he's way off, man. He's like a continent off. Can't even say he's warm. He's like, whoa, way over there. So that she comes back a couple days later, or the next day, with a testimony. That night, she was going to a church to see her cousin baptized at a church that she doesn't usually go to. The speaker that night, it was a Wednesday night, was a missionary from Thailand or Asia, somewhere in Asia, who actually brings people out of the sex slave trade. She goes up just to introduce herself. She figured, well, I should introduce myself to this lady, just tell her who I am. I go to Bible school, and I have a heart for missions. And she tells her she has a heart for missions. She goes, well, you know what? I go every summer, and I take people with me. Would you like to come with me this summer? And she said, you know, I usually charge this amount, but you know what? We'll just take care of your expenses. Is that right? Did she say that? Is that right? I'm pretty sure that that's right. So if anybody, that she even had her expenses paid. Now that freaks me out. But here's what I'm saying to you is that if you would be willing to step out into a place where you feel like a fool, you look like a fool, God will make you look smart. And you're not trying to look smart. You're just trying to love people. But you know what? When we start to see things from God's perspective, it's going to feel a little foolish to us. It feels foolish until the person walks, until it comes to pass. And most times when you speak to someone, you know, most prophetic people realize this. You're usually a false prophet until about a year after when it comes to pass. Then they call you up, hey, can you come back? You gave me a really good word last time. So don't get, just watch your heart, because what happens is we can have our truth that we believed in or walked in challenged, and then we start to harden our heart. So protect your heart, open your heart up. I'm not telling you to check your brain at the door. Check everything out you hear in Scripture, but don't base it on your personal experience or even our personal experience. Don't base it but what you see on our personal experience, because God has a unique experience for you. Does that make sense? All right, I just needed to get that off my heart. All right, let's do this. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. I want to talk to you for a couple minutes. And today we're going to go a little bit into the supernatural, especially in the area of the prophetic, how God speaks. And I've been teaching this for about 10 years or so, about 10 years or so. And I really teach it in a how-to way and it's stuff that's good for the marketplace. So everything I teach you, you can go out and you can do on the spot. That doesn't mean you can take it to your church and they'll go and say to your pastor, I'm a prophet, put me on the team or put me on the ministry team. No, you're the church, right? This building or a building is not the church. So when you go out there, you become the priest of Starbucks, right? Or as Graham Cook says, St. Arbucks, right? So you become the priest of St. Arbucks Cathedral. And so the protocol for the prophetic, the protocol for the supernatural is based upon the Holy Spirit in you. When you walk into another culture, you walk into a church setting, then the protocol is set by the authority in that place. And so you obey that authority. So just because we're going to teach you how to hear God's voice doesn't mean that you have the freedom to go and tell your pastor what God tells him, what wants him to do. Okay? Because you're going to get yourself kicked out if that happens. What I want to talk to you about, I'm going to build a little bit about what Todd spoke about last night, when in the second half when he started to preach and teach, which is a powerful message about the human conscience. Because one of the things that we want to teach here at Power and Love is that the basis of what we do is not our gifts, but it's our identity. Because the Bible didn't say these signs will follow those who have spiritual gifts or have the gift of healing. It says these signs will follow those who believe. They'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. So the first sign of a believer is that they pray for the sick. It doesn't mean you have to go through a membership class first or inner healing first. And give me a break. If Peter had to go through inner healing before he prayed for the sick, we'd still be waiting for some of his miracles to take place. Let's just be honest. The guy had issues, right? And God worked with him even with his issues. So the first sign of a believer is that they lay hands on the sick. And one of the things that we're teaching here is that God is restoring all things in us. So Jesus just didn't come to heal the sick. He actually came to restore us back to what we were originally created to be. Just as if we never ate of the tree. That's what Dan taught us yesterday. Our original creative value. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All the old things are passed away. Behold, everything's become new. And so at the fall of man, the whole being of man fell. Your mind fell, your soul fell, your body fell, and your eternal spirit fell. When Jesus came, he died so that those things that were dead can come to life. So your spirit was made new. Your spirit was come alive. Now God could come and dwell. In fact, here's what I believe, honestly, that Jesus didn't die just to get us back to the garden. He actually died to get us back to what we would have been. That a new creation is something that you've never seen before. So it's actually a breed of human being that's never lived before. Adam and Eve weren't even what we are today. Because before the cross, the Spirit of God could come on to a person, but he didn't live inside of a person. But now he lives in me, and I live in him, and in him I live and move and have my being. And if I am in him and he is in me, then I ask whatever I will, and it will be done for me. That's what I'm created to live in. That's the new creation. It's a breed of people. It's the Romans 8, the manifestation of the sons of God. The creation has been crying out and longing to see. That's the breed that you're called to live in. So when Jesus died, he didn't just die for our sin, and he didn't just die for our sickness. He died to restore us to what we were originally created to be, God living inside of man. That's amazing. So Jesus was fully God and fully man. So why do we say, well, we're just human beings? We're not just human beings. God lives inside of us. You are fully God and fully man. That's what the Bible says. The creation is waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God. His image is, so he's not just restoring me back to what was lost in the garden, but to what he originally planned. You know, the Bible says Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. That means that was his original plan. Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. So before God spoke you into existence, before God breathed into you, Jesus was up in heaven saying, you know what? Here's the plan. It wasn't like it was plan number two. Like, oh man, we gave him a chance and they messed up. Let me go save the day. Jesus said yes before God said, let there be light. That's pretty amazing. Because he knew we were going to screw it up. He knew it. But it was his plan because there was no one like him. And he knew how man felt because he said, well, it's not good for man to live alone. So I'm going to create someone like him, another helpmate, one just like him. What's that? That's a picture of what he's doing in his church. So he created this plan to birth something like him, the bride. And out of the side of Jesus flowed the bride. Just like him. That's amazing. So in the garden, we lost everything that we were created to be. And Jesus not only restored it, but he recreated it. It's a new creation. Genesis chapter 3 is a picture of the fall of the human soul. When sin came into the world, sickness came into the world, right? Death came into the world. Disease came into the world. Lack came into the world. The earth became cursed. So poverty, sickness came into the earth. Germs came into the earth. That all was a result of sin. The human body fell. That's not what it was created to be. It was created to commune with God, to live with God, to live forever. Second thing is that the spirit fell. Man fell into spiritual death. But man is a three-part being. We have a body, we are a spirit, and we have this soul. I want to talk to you about the human soul because it's a place where you commune with God. Todd made an interesting statement last night. He said, I believe the human conscience is what's left of the image of God and man after the fall. I agree with that to an extent, but I believe that the human conscience fell as well, and the human soul fell as well. And God brought, we were all just a remnant after the fall, and Jesus came to restore us back to the fullness of what we were created to be. And the reason this is important is because we actually grow up with the idea that our spirit is good, but our body is bad and our soul is bad. Without teaching it, we teach it because we say things like, well, that was a soulish word. That came from your soul. Did that come from your soul or from your spirit? Well, if your spirit is redeemed, your body is redeemed, and your soul is redeemed, a soulish word is good. If my soul is redeemed, then if you get a soulish word from me, that's good. In fact, I'll just tell you something. I can't even give you a God word without it passing through my soul. Because that's where God speaks to you. Through your mind, through your intellect, through your conscience. And so you have a human soul that's meant for you to commune with God. David said it this way, my soul thirsts for you, my body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. That means that your whole being was meant to commune with God, your body, your soul, and your spirit. And if you're not worshiping God, if you're not communing with God, if you're not sensing God and feeling God in your whole being, you're missing out on the experience of God. And so God's given you a human soul. Let me tell you what your soul is. Your soul is made up of three components. Your mind. In the Bible, there's biblical words that talk about this. Your mind, it's the place of your intellect. It's the place where you reason. It's the place where you learn. It's the place where you think. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, set your mind on things above, not on things of this world. That means that I have control over my mind. That means I could set it on what I want to set it on. I have the ability to think. I have the ability to reason. So we don't cast away our minds just because we want to walk in the supernatural. Actually, the Bible says you've been given the mind of Christ. You know, most scientists believe we use 10% of our brain capacity. That means that there's parts of our brain at the fall that have been inaccessible to us. I believe that God wants to restore the fullness of your mind. Do you know back in the days of John G. Lake, he's actually, because he was a doctor and he was worked in the supernatural, he would go into the hospital and they would hook up electrodes to his brain and they would track his brain waves. And he would recite things like Tolstoy and other authors and nothing. They would just see his regular brain activity. Then he would start to quote the Psalms and they would see him start to use different parts of his brain. He would start to pray in tongues. He would start to worship God. And they said, you are using parts of your brain that we've never registered any human being ever to use before, ever. What's that? That's normal. That's what you were created to do. So when you commune with God, Paul said, when you speak in tongues, you're speaking mysteries from your spirit. Your mind is activated in places it's never been activated before. And so your mind is being renewed. That's why when you come to Christ, things that you had before in your life, they're not. Why can people that can't learn, why can a guy like Todd who couldn't get through high school, now he could talk. And I'm like, that guy's smart. He's not just repeating what other people have preached. He's seeing things. He's hearing things. He couldn't even read the Bible before. He couldn't read it. It didn't make sense to him. Why? Because your mind becomes renewed. So you're created with this amazing mind, and God restored your mind. The second thing is you're created with your three parts of your soul, your mind, and then the second thing is your conscience. We talked about your conscience. It's your ability to know right from wrong. It's your ability to discern good from evil. It's your ability to sense the spirit of a person and to commune with God, to sense, see them the way God sees them and see God the way he sees himself. And the third part of it is your imagination. Your imagination is where you think creatively. It's where you dream. It's actually the place where God speaks prophetically to you, because actually when you see something in the spirit, you're actually seeing it with your imagination. Now, some people think, well, that's heresy. You're seeing with your imagination, then you're making it up. No, because if your imagination's been redeemed, and your imagination, Colossians chapter 3 again, set your mind on things above. Set your heart on things not of this world. That word heart is the word imagination. So it's your imagination. Set your heart on heaven. Set your imagination on heaven. If you start to imagine heaven, you'll start to live heaven. If you start to dream heaven, you'll live heaven. You've been given, in fact, the reason you've been given imagination is so that you could commune with God and you could see things in the heavenly realm. It's so that you could experience God. Where do you think creative ideas, creative inventions come from? They come from people's imaginations. In the town where I live in Connecticut, there was a young man. His name was Frank Sprague. He was born in the late 1800s. Very inventive kid. Used to like love to tinker with stuff. His parents sent him to engineering school because he was had this inventive mind. He got a job in the Navy after engineering school, and he was out on a Navy steamship, and he would work on the steam engines. He was one night, he was sleeping in the ship, and he had a dream, and he had a dream of an engine, but the engine wasn't propelled by steam or coal, it was propelled by electricity. And so he saw the diagram in his dream, and he wrote the diagram for an electric engine, electric run engine. He showed it to a friend of his who is, I believe, a colonel or a general in the Navy, and he said, you need to connect with this guy in Philadelphia who has got an electric company. His name's Thomas Edison. And so he connected Frank Sprague with Thomas Edison, and he went to work for Edison at Edison's electric company in Philadelphia. And he was working on a project that Edison had a diagram for an electric engine for railway cars. Now, Edison had a different way of doing things because he would do trial and error. You know, they say it took him 1,001 tries to invent the light bulb, and we use that as like, keep trying, keep trying, keep trying. But I know a better way. Ask God and get it right the first time. I mean, thank God for Edison. We were sitting here, but I'm just saying, there could be like an idea that's it. You can't even improve on this. This is from heaven. Moses, come up. I want to show you something. A tabernacle. Take it to earth and build what you see in heaven on earth. There's patterns in heaven that God wants to build on the earth. And those are all, they all come through the human imagination. And so, Sprague actually quit. He got frustrated with Edison's techniques and he quit. And he actually invented the first railway car engine. They still use it today and they haven't been able to prove on the actual design it works. It's in San Francisco today and still some other places because it came from a dream. He got a dream also for the first hydraulic lift elevator engine and it came from a dream. Set your mind, set your imagination, set your heart on things above. So these are the areas where God speaks to you through. And the one I want to talk to you especially about is the human conscience, because it's building off of what Todd spoke about last night. And I want to show you the story of how the human soul fell, how God actually restored it, and what it means when you're restored to God. Because there's something that happens. The Bible says the pure in heart will see God. If you really want to hear from God, if you really want to hear God, I could just teach you, okay, this is how you prophesy. But it's not about prophesying. It's about seeing God clearly, seeing yourself clearly, and then seeing others clearly. Because if I can see God clearly, then I'll start to see myself the way he sees me, and then I'll start to see others the way he sees them. Then I won't start to prophesy their problems to them, I'll prophesy their potential to them. A real prophet isn't someone who can identify people's sins. A real prophet is someone who can identify people's potential, who can see past the problem and identify the potential and pull it out of them. And when they pull out the potential, the problem pops out with it. That's what you're called to do. You're called to go through this world. You're called to see people the way that God sees them, identify it and pull it out. And when you do, they become what you just saw. I was we were in Jacksonville. I'm pulling a Dan. I'm not going to the scripture. What's going on? So stay there. We're getting there. We're doing a Power and Love in Jacksonville, Florida earlier this year. And this is one of those situations where God taught me something. I mean, I've been operating in the prophetic for a number of years, and I'm still growing in it, but I like what I do, and I have the greatest job in the world. I just get to go around and encourage people, tell them what God thinks about them, and then I get to go home. It's awesome. Yeah. So, it was the third night of the conference, and we had people there from, I think, 10 or 12 different states and a couple different countries. There was two young men that were there from the UK, and I didn't talk to them much, but I knew they were cousins. They were, I didn't know their names, but I knew they were dark-skinned, and I knew they were probably either Indian or Pakistani in their background, just from looking at them and understanding who they were. And they talked with a cool British accent, so that I just like that, because I think a British accent's awesome. If I could, like, fake a British accent, that's what I do. Because if you're British, you can get away with saying anything. And you say, it sounds like you're being polite, like, oh, you know, you look atrocious. Oh, thank you very much. I mean, it's just, you know, and then you get to say that word brilliant all the time, because we never use that word enough. That's just one of the words, oh, brilliant, brilliant. I'm just like, that's an awesome word, and how come we don't use that enough? It's like, brilliant, brother, you're brilliant. Yes, as a matter of fact, I am. So, it was the third day, and I was in my room. I was going to preach that Friday night, I think it was. Yeah, Friday night. And I was in my room. I was just walking around, talking to God, hanging out. And I looked outside of my hotel window. outside my window was the pool. And I looked at the pool and I saw one of these guys, one of the two cousins, and I saw him in my mind, in my imagination. I saw him stepping into the pool and I saw him being baptized in the pool. And I thought, well, it actually didn't register at the moment. It just left and I walked around the room again. A couple minutes later, I walked through the window, pulled it open, saw the same picture. It didn't really register. It was just there. I just remember seeing it. Later on, it came to me. I preached that night. I was getting ready to close the service and I ministered to a bunch of people. It was close to around 11 o'clock at night. And so I was getting ready just to dismiss everybody. And the Lord said, stop. And when I stopped, I looked and I saw all the way in the back row, I saw these two gentlemen from the UK. So I said, hey, you guys come on up here. I just want to pray for you guys and come on up. You guys came a long way and I'm going to pray for them. And we got up there and I started praying for the one cousin and started just, God was sharing some things with me about his business and I shared them with him and later on he confirmed them. And then I looked at his other cousin and I remembered that thing that popped in my mind in my hotel room. I had forgotten about it, but it went through twice and I forgotten about it, but it came back. And I told him this picture that I saw. And I said, man, I just saw you today when I was in my room and I saw you stepping, like putting your feet in the water, but then you went all the way under and you've been stepping out, trying out things in the spirit, but God's going to put you all the way under. He's going to baptize you all the way in his spirit. He's going to baptize you and put you under till you come up a new man. He's like, his cousin, like, he thought that was funny. He laughed and it was cool and we high-fived and they sat down and I'm getting ready to dismiss again. Then the Holy Spirit stops me again. He said, stop. I want you to ask anybody if they want to come to Christ right now. And I'm thinking, this is the third night. I'm not arguing with the Holy Spirit, but I'm just like, I'm negotiating, basically. Nobody knows this, but I'm like in my mind, because I do that all the time, because your natural mind is always trying to figure stuff out. Do you ever, like, you're prophesying to someone and your mind's going, that's stupid, that's stupid, that's stupid, that's stupid, that's stupid. I just ignore that thing. I just ignore it. I just ignore it, because the natural mind thinks the spirit is stupid. So I said, all right, is anybody here? This is a strange thing to ask the third night of a Christian conference. Anybody here, you want to give your life to Christ? Boom, the guy in the back raises his hand. The guy I just spoken to. He comes up, gives his life to Christ. That night at midnight, we get the great privilege of baptizing him in the hotel pool. Now that's crazy. Because as soon as he gives his life to Christ, I go, you know what? Duh, prophet. Maybe you're supposed to get baptized, do you think? He's like, yeah. So we got him a Superman shirt, and he got baptized in the hotel pool. That was awesome. And God spoke to me through that. He said, listen, if you would have seen him the way that I saw him, because we went out to lunch the next day, here's what he told me. He said, you know, I came here because he's a travel agent. His cousin wanted to come to the conference. And because he's a travel agent, he made all the arrangements. And his cousin said, I'll pay your way if you come with me. He wasn't a believer. He's sitting there for three nights in a Christian conference going, what is this stuff? What is this stuff? What is this? But God sees him already baptized. He said, I'm a Hindu. We have thousands of gods in my house. One of them's Jesus, but the rest of them are all there around him too. And I'm thinking, wouldn't that be great if all those gods like were on their face and Jesus was still standing there when he went home? That'd be awesome. So I don't know how to win a Hindu to Christ. I don't. I don't know how to argue with them. I don't know how to tell them how many. I mean, it's like you'd have to know like all the names of their gods and tell them how bad they are. Because as soon as you trash one of their gods, they'll be like, yeah, but this one's good. You know, and then I like the one with the elephant and has a, you know, lion's body or whatever it is. I don't know. So they would make a reason. But if God just helps you to see them the way that he sees them and you speak that thing out, they become that. Wow. Think about that. You don't have to change your husband. You just have to see him the way God created him. Ooh, that's called a setup. Because you're all like, yeah, that's true. Oh, ouch. So you don't have to change yourself. You just have to see yourself the way God created you. Yeah. You getting this identity thing now? That's why it's important. And what keeps you from seeing people the way God created them? What keeps you from seeing yourself and others around you the way God created you? Genesis chapter 3. Check this out. Because when you deal with this thing, I'm telling you, it's going to open up a whole realm of the spirit you've never been into. Verse number 1, Genesis 3, talking to you about the fall of the human soul. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the tree, any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the fruit, eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. I'll pause for a second. The devil understands something. It's a spiritual principle. What you consume is what you will view, or what you eat is what you see. Taste and see the Lord is good, right? So he's saying, if you eat of this, your eyes will be open. Your understanding will be open. You'll be able to see like God and be like God. He's halfway right. When the woman saw, when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and ate it. He ate it. Then the eyes of them both were open and they realized they were naked. The eyes of them both were open. So it happened. They realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So what's the first thing that happened when man sinned? His eyes were open and he realized something about himself. He immediately became self-focused. That's the greatest consequence of sin, is that it becomes all about me. I become the center of my universe instead of God becoming the center of the universe. So he became self-focused. So his eyes were open and he looked at himself. He saw that he was naked. And what happened after that? They sewed fig leaves together. They tried to cover themselves. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid. Another version says, I was ashamed. Actually, that's a closer translation. I was ashamed because I was naked and so I hid from you. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is it you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, I ate it. And so then God starts to get everybody, you know, he starts to say, here's what I'm going to do to fix this deal. Here's what the deal is. Man sinned, his eyes were open, he stopped seeing God, he started to see himself, he became self-focused, became ashamed, because that's exactly what sin does. It makes you look at yourself, focus on yourself, but it makes you feel guilty for everything and puts you in a cycle that you can never get out of it. And some of you have lived your life that way, waking up almost every day, feeling like you did something wrong, but you don't know what it is. What is that? That's the result of guilt and sin in your life. How many people in this place have ever done something ever in your life that you've regretted doing and you felt bad about it? Raise your hand. Just wait, keep them up. I'm going to see if there's any liars in here. Okay, good. How many people have done something in your life, you've asked God to forgive you, but you still feel bad about it? Raise your hand. Be honest. You still feel bad. Okay. Knock it off. Stop it. Stop it. That's wrong. That's wrong because it's self-focus. If Jesus doesn't see it anymore, who are you to see it? But that's what keeps us from seeing God and ourselves more clearly. Right? And it saps our confidence. This is what Todd was talking about last night, and this is one of the things that's necessary for you to step out of that boat, is a confidence in who God is and a confidence in who you are, because then you can go boldly before his throne of grace. And if you don't have this deal, what's going to happen is you're going to be praying for someone and the devil's going to say, well, yeah, but remember what you said last week. Remember what you watched last week. Remember what you did last week. And you're going to be like, oh man, God can't hear my prayer. Because he comes into your conscience and he brings guilt and condemnation for things that you've already asked God to forgive you for things that you were never created to be. And he reminds you, you're naked. And you become ashamed and then you hide from God. Because that's what guilt does, is it separates you from God. You see, sin isn't the thing that separated man from God. It was what man responded to, because when God came, if it was sin, he would have dealt with sin first. He would have said, Adam, what did you do? What did you do? Now, sin did separate man from God. I'm not saying that it wasn't the act of the sin that separated man from God. It was the nature of sin that separated man from God. The act of sin didn't separate man from God because God came right to him. And he said, what did he say? First words, Adam, where are you? Do you understand? That shows us something about the nature of God. Because the nature of God isn't, Adam, what did you do? Adam, look at you. You're naked. Get some clothes on. Adam, what are you thinking? You see, that's exactly what human nature would do, but it's not God nature. Because God understands human nature. The human nature is you tell your kids, I'm going out to the store, don't get on the internet. What's the first thing they're going to do? I love, I grew up in the Philadelphia area. You have something in this in the Pennsylvania, Philadelphia area that we don't have, and that's butterscotch crimpets. Tasty cakes. Tasty cakes. We can't get them up there. So whenever I come down here, I like to take some butterscotch crimpets home. And I give some to my kids, but the most of them I hide. So I say, well, I'm going to go out. You can have anything else to eat. Do not eat the butterscotch crimpets. What's the first thing that's going to happen? They're going to sit down. They're going to be like watching. Like, I got two girls. So it's like, I don't know, whatever they're watching, you know, Camp Rock or whatever they're doing. Like, butterscotch crimpets. I got to eat some butterscotch crimpets. I need some butterscotch crimpets. So I got to put it out of my mind. Let's change the channel. Nick, Nickelodeon. Butterscotch crimpets. Butterscotch crimpets. Butterscotch crimpets. Oh, I got to change the channel. Food Network. Now, just take the butterscotch crimpets. Ah! That's human nature. We want what we don't have and what we can't have. God understands that. So he comes, he's like, Adam, where are you? Because he wanted to restore him back to relationship. That was his plan the whole time. It wasn't to create a race that would fall that he could punish. It was to create something that had never been seen on the earth. A bride like God. Another one just like him. And so man's sin, he was naked, became self-focused, looked on himself, hid from God. So he started to view God differently. So even when God came down, they hid. Because immediately their understanding of God's nature was corrupted when their mind fell, when their conscience fell, when their soul fell. So what did God do? He restored them back to himself. And here's what he said. Here's what I like too. He's like, he doesn't even say, well, they even say, we did it. We confess. We're naked. We're naked. That's why we hid from you. We confess. He said, who told you? That's awesome. He could have said, yeah, and you look terrible. You know, you really need to work on your pecs, Adam, you know. Eve, you got a little, you know. Eh. What's this thing? Eh. He said, who told you you were fat? Who told that to you? It's almost like he was surprised, like he didn't believe it. Nah, that can't be. Really? Who told you? Who told you that? He wasn't concerned about what they did. He was concerned about how to bring them back. And so he had the plan all along. That's who our God is. It's amazing. If we could see that, we'd realize Hinduism is not it's not our enemy. It's not our enemy. The enemy is the lie that they weren't created in God's image and likeness. Islam is not my enemy. It's not. The Quran's not my enemy. The enemy is the lie that they're separated from God. But when they can see themselves the way that God sees them, then they'll become like God created them to become. So God did this. It's amazing what he did. He took a spotless sacrificial lamb, goat, whatever he did. He took it, he killed it, he covered them. Because what happened was sin made them look at themselves in a wrong way, look at God in a wrong way, and then look what happens next. Who told you? Well, the woman. Right? Woman, he looks at the woman. Who told you? The serpent. The devil made me do it. So here you have sin, which produces guilt, which produces a distorted image of myself, which produces a distorted image of God, which produces a distorted image of his creation. So how can I see people the way God's created them if I can't see him first and then see myself the way he's created me? This is a big deal because this is more than just prophesying. This is seeing people the way that God created them to be. Then I won't see them as Hindus or Muslims or New Agers or whatever category we want to put people in. We'll see them as sons and daughters of God, because that's what He created them to be. And if I start to treat people that way, and if I start to speak to them that way, that's what they'll become. It's true. I love what my friend Jamie Galloway says. He told a story about a guy. He said, the Bible says this. And the guy said, well, I don't believe the Bible. He said, yes, you do. He said, no, I don't. Yes, you do. He said, I was just prophesying to him the truth. That's all. I'm like, only Jamie could get that out of that. That's awesome, though. I love that. I'm going to use that sometime. I don't believe in God. Yes, you do. Because ultimately they do. They just don't think they do. And so God does this. He makes a sacrifice. Look at what this does, though. It covers their sin, but every day they wake up and they see this animal skin on them, and it reminds them of what they did. It couldn't take away, the sacrifice couldn't take away the sin, right? So God creates this whole sacrificial system where you could then take all the sins of the people, put them on one sacrifice, one time, once a year, and you could take that sacrifice into the Holy of Holies, and you could atone for the sins of the people, called the Day of Atonement, right? But the deal was, is that you had to do it exactly right. So you had to have exactly the right sacrifice, the priest had to dress exactly right, had to wash exactly right, had to wear exactly the right deodorant and perfume of the day, right? And if he did anything wrong, if they walked into that most holy place, they went behind the curtain with the sacrificial lamb to confess the sins of the people. If there was anything wrong, if they stepped the wrong way, if they walked the wrong way, if they did the wrong thing, it would be over, right? Because the priest would die in the presence of God, because nothing unholy could stand in the presence of God. So they would tie bells in the bottom of the priest's robe. They would tie a rope to his leg so that as they heard him walk into the Holy of Holies, if the bells were ringing, he was still alive. If the bells stopped ringing, let's bring in the rope, right? Because we need a new priest. Job termination. God gave him a pink slip. So there was no confidence. Here's what the Bible says, that the priest could not walk with confidence into the most holy place because he didn't understand, he didn't have a clear conscience, and he didn't understand who God was. And so the priestly sacrifice was only set in place to remind them of their sin. So even though they brought it before God, it just reminded them, we're still sinners, we're still sinners, we're still sinners. It couldn't take away the guilt conscience. And when you have a guilty conscience, you lack confidence before God. You see, here's the key to boldness. It's not dreadlocks. It's not your personality either. It's not. The key to faith, how do I have faith? Why couldn't we cast them out? The faith of a mustard seed is all you need. Here's the key to confidence. It's knowing you have a clear conscience before God. It's knowing that your mind has been renewed. It's knowing that you can walk before God with complete confidence. And that's why one of the greatest tools of the devil is condemnation. You see, the devil doesn't have access to your future. He only has access to your past. Only God has access to your future. So when we speak prophetically into someone, we may see their past, but we're speaking their future, things that are not as though they were, and then God sets it into order in their life. But if you want to have confidence before God, this is a big deal. And so that's why what Todd was talking to us about in Hebrews, and I want you to just take a look real quick in Hebrews chapter 10, because I want to bring it there, and then I want to release something that's going to open your eyes to things you haven't seen before. Some of you are going to enter into a place where you dream more, where you have visions more. Some of you are going to see things in the spirit that you're called to see. Why is it that children can see angels more easily than adults? It's because they have a clear conscience. Because from the beginning, from the time we're born, especially in our culture now, we bombard our imaginations with all kinds of things. We feed our imaginations. We taste and we see. And so we fill our kids' imaginations with all kinds of things that corrupts their ability to see God. You know, I mean, we could go through a whole bunch of statistics on how many, in this room, how many of us have actually seen murders because of what we've viewed in movies and television. So your conscience becomes, piled up with stuff. In fact, God spoke this to me a couple years ago. I used to get really wired up at the end of meetings, and I'd go back to my hotel room, and I'd be like so awake, and so it's just like you just put something on TV just to watch it. And I would love to watch these History Channel war movies. I love like World War II stuff. I don't know if you guys any. I love World War II, and there's this one show. It's called Dogfights, where you could like watch computer simulated airplane fights from World War II. So they have historical accounts of these Pacific War air wars, and they would computer generate the planes, and they would simulate the whole dogfight. So it's called a dogfight. These planes shooting, fighting against each other. It'd be like, fire, 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 dive. It's just awesome. It's awesome. It's like kind of bedtime music. You know what I mean? It's like peaceful, you know, nice. So it's just, you know, that kind of stuff. And so I remember it was like, I was doing this a couple years ago, and I was in a meeting, and I remember the next day going to a meeting, and it was actually just a small leaders meeting, and I'm going, and you're going through a spiritual warfare, and the devil's coming after you. You need to dive. And the Lord's like, dude, you need to stop watching TV, man. What's the deal? Is I'm letting that stuff into my soul, because that's where God's communing with me. But there's something else that's coming into my soul. So it's not just about sin stuff, like, you know, don't watch the devil's, you know, the boob tube, the devil's tube, the devil's tool, whatever you want to call it. I'm not saying TV is bad. What I'm saying is you got to choose what you put in, because it's going to impact your soul. And there's times you need to go, if you need to go on a body, you know, a fast to cleanse your body, you need to go on a soul fast, cleanse your soul. Set your mind on things above. Set your heart on things not of this world. And sometimes if you want to hear God clearly, you got to clear out the other stuff. You know? Don't watch the news before you go to bed, man. You're going to have bad dreams. Because it's all bad news. I'm convinced that the false prophets of today are the media. I'm convinced of it. Jeremiah says, and I'm not criticizing any news networks. I'm not naming any of them. MSNBC. I'm not naming any of them. I'm just saying. I'm just saying, here's what Jeremiah says, that you false prophets, you prophesy peace when there's war, and you prophesy war when there's peace. You steal visions from one another, you steal dreams from one another, you say what other people are saying, and you just twist it around and you make it your own. And I believe that God's raising up true prophets in the media. I believe that God's going to put some news anchors and journalists and put them in the media, because if you look at Daniel, he was a good news guy. He was a good news man. He brought good news to people. I believe that God's raising up people that are journalists, people that, I'm reading a book right now of a lady she's a secular journalist. Her father was the head of the Episcopal Church, and she's wrote this amazing book I'm reading right now about the 10th, it's called the 10th longitude or latitude. What's the ones that go horizontal? There you go, the 10th latitude. And it's the line where Christianity and Islam are fighting all around the world. You could have wrote it like a spiritual warfare manual. It's pretty awesome what she's writing, and she's tracked through that whole thing. And I'm thinking, this girl is prophetic and she doesn't even know it. She's a journalist. And she's telling what's going on in the spirit as she's describing what's happening in the natural. I believe God's raising up people like that. I believe God's raising up people in the media. But I believe that we have to set our heart, set our mind on things above and not on things of this earth. That's why this Power and Love School isn't just about going out and doing outreach. It's about creating a culture that you live your everyday life. You do this. Someone said it last night. I just want to quit my job and do this. This is your job. Just do this at your job. I mean, it is. A lot of people say to me, I just want to, you know, become a full-time minister. Okay, awesome. I ordain you now in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to full-time ministry. There you go. It's awesome. You don't even need a paper on your wall. You're ordained. You're set apart. Go be a minister. Yeehaw. That's really what we're called to do, guys. This is what I do. If I didn't travel around training people like this, this is just what I would do in my life. This is what I do in my life. My kids, this is just what I do. And so we do it because we're Christians, because we're sons, not because it's our job. So in Hebrews chapter 10, what happens is that the writer of Hebrews, and I know there's a dispute of who the writer is, but the writer of Hebrews is talking about confidence. Look at verse number 19. This is awesome. This is sort of where Todd left off last night. This is where I want to build up on, and then I want to release something in this place. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, everybody say confidence. So we have confidence to enter the most holy place. I have confidence to go to Target. I have confidence when I go to Starbucks. I have confidence when I go to Giant. I have confidence when I go to TGI Fridays. I have confidence when I say to my waitress, "Hey man, I see something in your feet. Do you have plantar fasciitis?" As a matter of fact, I do. Can I pray for those right now? Why? Because I have confidence if I pray for you, God's going to heal you. Because I'm going into the holy place. Because I am the holy place. So here it is. I have confidence that I can enter the most holy place because I am the holy place. So everywhere I go, I take the Holy of Holies with me. I don't wait for heaven to show up. I don't wait for a revival to happen. I don't wait for an open heaven. I am an open heaven. So I take the open heaven to TGI Fridays. So, well, how can you have confidence? My natural mind doesn't give me confidence. As long as I've been doing this, my natural mind doesn't give me confidence. It's when I ignore my natural mind. Because it's an enemy to me. It's when I give credence to my natural mind that I start to waver in my confidence. Don't listen to your natural mind. Just take a risk. The Bible says if you ask God for bread, He won't give you a stone. If you ask Him for meat, He won't give you a snake. Have confidence. If you ask Him to speak to you, He's going to speak to you. Right? And so He said, have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. There's been a war against the blood of Jesus in the church. Now, I remember back in the 80s when I was a pastor reading books on church growth, and one of the things they told you to never talk about was the cross and the blood. It's true. Take the cross out of your church, it's like putting an electric chair in your church. That's what they would say. Yeah? It was a device for death. And that what they were trying to be was culturally relevant. But you weren't called to be culturally relevant. You were called to be cultural revolutionaries. You're not called to mimic culture, you're called to create culture. So what happened was the church for so many centuries was irrelevant to culture. So we came to the place where, oh, now we're relevant. Now we can sound like the music on the radio. Now we can be like the world. We're relevant. But we weren't called to be relevant. We were called to be revolutionaries. And so when you set your mind on things above, you're naturally going to be in some way irrelevant to the world. You can still be able to communicate to them, but you're going to transform the culture. So we're not just trying to sound like them anymore. We're actually creating music that they say, man, that's so good. In fact, I was ministering in the Philadelphia area a few weeks ago, and I was speaking over this one young man sitting on the front row, and I started telling him about how God was going to use him. I saw him like as a hip-hop artist. I saw God taking him and transforming his words, and I talked about his past and what God's going to do with him in his future. And he came up to me afterwards. He said, you know, I am a hip-hop artist. In fact, I had a contract with Columbia Records that they wanted me to sign, but they wanted me to become a secular artist. They wanted me to change my words and become secular. And I said, listen, I believe that God's calling some people to go into that realm. I mean, you don't have to get all nasty and dirty with your lyrics, but maybe God will just want you to take your music and make it an encouraging message and use it as a bridge to reach the world. And you could prophesy through your music in that place. He said, but what they told me was, you have a sound out there that nobody else has. We just want you to have our message. And he's like, that's the devil. I said, actually, no, it's not. It's actually what the world should be telling us. It's not the devil. It's them desiring us. You know what the Bible said about David? God blessed him so much that the Philistines envied him. That's when you know the kingdom of God has come, when the world's calling you, say, we want what you have. We just want you to have our message. You say, so, well, let's negotiate then. If you really want what I have, then you're going to have to take what I have, the whole deal. See, I don't think that's the devil. I think what that's doing is we're taking stuff back from the devil. We're not compromising. What we're doing is we're forcing them to accept our terms. And that's what God's going to do in this day, when there's going to be such a distinction. Do you know in the New Testament, in the early church days, when a Christian moved into someone's neighborhood, they were excited because they're like, man, these people are going to be blessed. Their businesses are going to be blessed, and we're going to be blessed because they're here. That's the way it should be. Instead of like your boss saying, oh, we just hired another Christian. Oh, what are we going to do? Now they're going to be preaching. They should say, man, we got another Christian. Man, those guys always come up with the ideas. Those guys always have the solutions. Those guys always are not problem-oriented. They're solution-oriented. They show up on time. They work extra hard. They're blessed. They generate more income for us. Who wouldn't want a Christian on their team if they did that? That's ministry, guys. That's what the gospel is about. And so here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying, that you have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is a relevant topic right now. Do you know why? Anytime God wants to release a revelation of something, in the earth, you always see the world come up with a similar revelation. Like hope. God wanted to release hope in the world. And you saw it came in every environment in our society, through art, through culture, through politics. You started hearing about hope, right? Now, God wants to release something about the blood, a revelation about the blood. Because blood is popular. Vampires, True Blood, Blue Moon, whatever, New Moon, Full Moon, I don't even know. I'm just saying, you can't turn on the TV without there being a vampire or something on. Vampires, vampires, vampires. Oh, that's the devil, that's the devil. Oh, it's the devil because he's afraid of the blood. He's afraid of the blood. And so whenever God wants to release something, the devil wants to corrupt it or pervert it to make God's people afraid of it. I'm not afraid of the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing. The blood of Jesus. See, there's a power in that blood. There's a power in that blood, and the devil doesn't want us to have it. So we can have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up through us, through the curtain, which is his body. And I won't even get into that. That's a whole awesome thing about how we enter through the body and we become what we're called to be. Since we have this high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God. Listen, with a sincere heart. That word heart is your imagination. With a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. And having our bodies washed pure with water, let us hold unswervingly to the faith, and let us consider how we may spur one another on to hope and good deeds. Now look at verse number 35. So do not throw away your confidence, for it will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For just a little while, he who is coming will come. He will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have believed and are saved, are sozo, healed, set free, delivered. So we have been restored back to what God created us to be, 11:11. We're transitioning to the place of our promised land. We're transitioning to our place of the double portion anointing that God has given us. We're transitioning to the place of our place of dominion, 11:12. We are coming into a place of the manifestation of the sons of God, because God is restoring back to us the things that were lost to us. A pure mind, the mind of Christ, a clean conscience, where I'm clear before God and I have confidence that he's going to hear my prayers, and an imagination that can see the things of heaven. An imagination that doesn't look at a one leg 4 inches shorter than the other leg and say, this is impossible. But an imagination that sees what's in heaven and brings it down to earth and says, with God, all things are possible. You see, what happens is, when you let your natural mind rule, you'll see a leg grow that's 1 inches, 2 inches, 3 inches, and it happens every single time. But something happens when it reaches that magic point. Oh, that one looks too hard. Why? Because you have a visual of what can't be done, rather than a visual of what can be done. And how do you get the visual of what can be done? Set your imagination on things above. Then you'll have confidence. I love the story that David Hogan tells, a missionary from Mexico, who's seen a numbers of people that have been raised from the dead. And he talks about how some of his pastors are in the jungles of Mexico, and witch doctors and tribes people would many times persecute them. And one of the witch doctors got a hold of, I believe it was 3 of their pastors, and actually took a machete to them, hacked them to pieces, put the pieces of their body in burlap bags and sent them back to the church. And as these 3 pastors' dead bodies were there, and David and his leaders were there, and he's getting ready to pray for them. He's like, if God can raise the dead, he can raise these people back to life. I don't know about you, but that's pretty good faith. But God said something to him. He said, don't open the bag and look inside, because your faith can't handle what you'll see. And what you see will affect what you see. And so they just began to worship and praise God. I don't know how long it was. If it was 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours, I don't know. But they said they started to hear something inside the bags moving around. And one by one, each of those pastors jumped out of the bag. Every part in place. Nothing missing. Nothing broken. Completely sozo. Why? Because they didn't go by what they could see with their natural eyes, but what they could see with their spiritual eyes, with their imagination. That's why God gave you an imagination. Not so that you could think on crazy, perverted things. So you could see things that are not as though they were. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that are not seen. God wants you to see what you can't see. And if your conscience isn't clear before God, the devil will pummel you and pummel you and pummel you and say, you remember when you did this? Remember when you said that? Remember when you acted like this? Remember, and I say to you, remember who you are. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. And live from that truth, not try to be that truth. Someday I'll get to be what God wants me to be. I'll just keep pressing in. I'll just keep pressing in. No, the Bible says I'm already seated with Christ in heavenly places. So I'm going to live from that place. So instead of having my reality here or my truth up here and saying, well, I'm going to try to live up to my truth. I'm going to say, you know what? I'm going to live from my truth and make it my reality. So I'm going to live from the truth, not toward it. I'm going to live from it. Even if I'm not walking in it, that's not hypocritical and that's not denial. That's called faith. It's faith. And you can't see clearly unless you have your heart sprinkled. I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 6. I'm going to release this. We're going to release you to go. And today you're going to see things you've never seen before. Because you're going to walk out of here with confidence. You're going to destroy that lack of boldness in your life. And boldness doesn't come from your personality. Boldness comes from knowing who you are, from your being, and knowing who Jesus is in you. Isaiah was an amazing prophet of God. I love reading about Isaiah because he could touch and speak to many different cultures. But in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has an amazing experience. I want you to turn there with me. I want you to listen to this. Before Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah was a prophet who he would always see the problem in people. He would always see the problem in them and he would talk about their problem. He would say, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. In fact, Isaiah 5, he says, woe to those who draw sin along with cords of deceit. Woe to you who call evil good and good evil. Woe to you who are wise in your own eyes. Woe to you who are heroes at drinking wine. I think I went to a church like that once. Then woe to those who, woe, woe, woe. It was all the woes that he was seeing in people, all their problems. In Isaiah chapter 6, he has an experience where he sees God for who he really is. He sees himself for who he really is. And God says, now you can go and tell people who I created them to be. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. With two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, naked and ashamed, hid from God. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth. With it, he touched my mouth and said, see. Taste and see. Eat of it, your eyes will be open. Taste and see, the Lord is good. Eat of it, and your eyes will be open. It's powerful. See, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away. When your guilt is taken away, you can see. When your guilt is taken away, you have a clear conscience, a clear imagination, a clear mind. Your sin is atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here am I. Send me. It's a story of prophetic evangelism right there in the Old Testament. And it started with a man who saw God, who saw himself the way he really was, who tasted and saw that God was good. And I believe the reason that some of us haven't been able to see ourselves clearly is because we've been listening to the voice of the accuser of the brethren. He wants to remind us. And if you listen to the voice of the accuser of the brethren, then you'll start pointing the finger just like Adam and Eve did. Well, she told, she did it. Oh, it was the snake. It was this. And guilt shifts blame. And blame leads to destruction. It leads to a curse. And God came to remove it all, to remove your guilt. You see, he took away your sin. There's no question about it. But what resides, the residue of it, is your guilt. And if you let yourself live in that place, it'll draw you right back. It'll draw you right back to that hidden place. And so Hebrews 10 says, because of the blood of Jesus, having your heart sprinkled, you can draw near to God. I'm not naked and ashamed anymore. I'm not hiding from God. But I come out from behind the bushes and I stand clothed with the righteousness of God. I can see God for who he really is. I can see the King. I can see, and I can see myself, and now I can see others more clearly. Here's what I want to do right now in this place. I believe that God's going to come, because I've asked him to come with those seraphims, the fire from the altar of God, and to touch our lips. I believe the seraphims are actually fiery creatures. I like to call them prophetic evangelism angels, because what they do is they help us to see God more clearly. And today, there's some of you, you've been living toward the truth and not from the truth, trying to be something that you already are, trying to aspire to be something that you already are. And today, God is going to touch your lips. You're going to taste and see he is good. You're going to taste and your eyes are going to be open. Some of you are going to speak more clearly into people's lives. You're going to walk up to people like a man that I met in Starbucks not long ago who looked to me just like a regular guy sitting there, and you're going to speak destiny and life into them. And they're going to say, who are you? Where did you come from? How do you know these things? And you're going to be able to say, taste and see. God is good. If you're here this morning, especially if you feel like something's burning in your heart, you've really struggled with this issue of guilt and condemnation and shame in your life. Maybe even there's something you need to repent of right now. It's okay. This isn't just about repentance, though. There's something you need to say to God, God, and I just need you to take this away. I repent. I change my mind. Repentance is just making the decision to make a 180. You could do that, but this is not about repentance right now. This is about redemption. Redeeming your mind, redeeming your imagination, redeeming your conscience that God's put you. It's the place where God communes with you. It's the place where God speaks to you. And it's going to open up a dimension to you. And if you're here today and you've struggled in that area of your conscience, I'm going to invite you just to stand up where you are. I want you to play that song that we had on earlier. And it's a truth that God wants to speak to you. And if you want to have your conscience clear today, if you say, God, I want the tongs from the altar of God. I want the fire from the altar of God to touch my lips, and I want to see. I know there's some of you who have hit a barrier in seeing God. I believe today God's going to open your eyes, and you're going to see. Go put that song on. Father, right now I ask you would open our eyes like you did Isaiah's eyes. God, that you would remove away guilt, shame that has kept us from you, from seeing you clearly. Turn it up louder.
It doesn't matter what you've done.
Let your fire come, God.
It doesn't matter where you're coming from.
We want to taste and see your goodness, God.
It doesn't matter where you've been. Hear me tell you, you're not guilty anymore.
I let your fire come.
You're not filthy anymore. I love you.
God, send your seraphim right now in this place.
You're not broken anymore.
Send fire from the altar of God.
I love you. Mercy is yours. Can you believe that this is true? Grace upon the I am giving you, cleansing deeper than you.